First Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read something to you here. This is a letter Paul wrote. He says this, "Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God." How many of you are wondering how to live your life in order to please God? Show me your hands. What does God want from me? What is it that my life is supposed to look like? Well, we're going to get those answers today. "Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Now this is what I really want you to focus on this morning. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens who know God. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. Verse 9. "Now, about brotherly love, I don't need to write to you about this. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." Anyone struggling with that today? Yeah. Amen. "Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love your brothers. Yet I urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business." Yes. Amen. Anyone struggling with this one? Or anyone in your life struggling with this? Or always in your business? They should have been here. You should have invited them. Isn't it? "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we have told you, so that your daily life may win respect by outsiders." I'm going to highlight two words, sanctification and outsiders. And let me explain to you what's happening here. This was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Now, what's interesting about this, the Thessalonians were new converts. They were new Christians. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 13, what you read is Paul going to this city, proclaiming the word of God, and so many people just coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, where you see this huge passion and love happening. And it's almost like a day later when I read it in Acts, they start building churches. They start having churches in their homes. This was the first church plant happening around this time. All of a sudden, there was homes that people were meeting up. Families were gathered. There were things happening. God was moving in such a way. But what's so sad is that when Paul was on that journey, he had to leave quickly. Things were bad for Paul, and he was on the verge of being persecuted to death. So he had to leave. What he was afraid of was what I sometimes get afraid of as a pastor. What Paul was afraid of as he wrote this letter, he was thinking, I didn't have enough time to teach them and show them how to live for God. I didn't have enough time, because Paul would usually spend a few years there. He would spend a few years in a certain place to make sure that they got it. I need to make sure you know how to live as a Christian before I can move on. That's how Paul did things. Paul pretty much came, preached the word of God, and left. And what he was concerned with was, do they get it? Do they understand that it's not just salvation? It's not just Jesus coming into your life and you're saved. You have a ticket to heaven and now you can go on and live however you want. It's been happening lately, where a lot of us today only view God as a rescue and only view God as a salvation part, and we don't think about the day after. We love the Sunday morning. We love the altar call. We love when so many people come and give their lives to Christ. But we never think about Monday. What happens when you wake up Monday? Work, right? Family. You go back to your business. But now you have this Jesus living in you. So what Paul is afraid is, do they get it? I really pray that these people just don't see Jesus as just some salvation, some ticket to heaven, but they're going to continue in their lifestyle. The reason Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians was because, yeah, they knew Jesus. And they were going to church. But when you would look at their lives, you would never think they were a Christian. Has that ever happened to you? We don't want to admit that. But has anyone ever been surprised when you told them you were a Christian? That's not a good thing. You want to hear, I knew it. Amen? Oh, I knew you were a Christian. Oh, I just knew it. Not, what? Tú. Nah, jamás. You know, never, you never, you don't want to hear that. But it's so sad because Paul's worried. They didn't get it. Why? Because in this city, it was in the center of this pagan time. This city was planted by the providence of Rome. It was right next to a trade center, a road where many people would travel to go buy and sell. My point is that these people had a lot of ungodly influence all around them. People from all over the world would go to this city because it was the city to buy and sell. It was on the main road. What happened was when Paul went to this city and preached, I'm sure there was a conversion. I'm sure people got saved. I'm sure lives were transformed. But as they would go back to the business district, as they would go back to their regular lives, the worldly influences all around them began to take root. And all of a sudden, you couldn't tell who was a Christian, who was truly a Christ follower, and really, who was. And it's so sad to me, because this is how we're living our lives. When you read it in the original language, you read it with anger, this letter. This was not a happy letter. This was a letter of anger, reminding them of who they represented. Reminding them that if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to live like one. You need to act like one. And this is a message that you cannot leave this church saying, oh, that was for this person, but not me. No, this message is for everyone here. When you say you are a Christian, you are Christ's ambassador. You represent him. And when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it in such a way that it angers him to think you are in one of the most influential places of anywhere. You're going to have so many ungodly people in front of you, and you're going to miss that opportunity because you're acting just like them. This is a real sad letter. And Paul says, verse 3, it is God's will that you be sanctified. When the Bible said it is God's will, it is something that God says, this is for you. This is not a suggestion. This is not a request. It is my will. You have to live this way to be sanctified. Does anyone know what it means to be sanctified? A lot of people don't. But sanctification is what I'm really going to focus on this morning. Sanctification comes from two words, two definitions. Now, what I want to tell you is this. When you think of sanctification, you think about something complicated, something so religious, because sanctify, that sounds like, wow, that's really deep, right? Sanctification is a process when the Holy Spirit enters your life, that you change in order to look more and more like Christ. When you are sanctified, daily you are being made in the image of Christ. Every day you are to be sanctified. Every day you are to resemble more and more Jesus. That's what it means to be sanctified. What God is saying here, it is my will that every day of your life you resemble Jesus Christ. Every day of your life you look like Jesus. Now I want to ask you this. Have you been following that will for God's life? Have you truly been following that? Have you truly been in this place in your life where you know that every day of your life, people are going to confuse you for Jesus? Or could you look at your life and say, I don't resemble him at all. I don't resemble Jesus at all. When people look at me, when people look at you, what do they say? When people look at your life and your choices and they look at what you live for, what does it tell them? The word sanctification comes from the Greek for hagiosmo. When you read hagiosmo in the Greek, it means a total separation. What's so interesting is when you talk about sanctification, why is it that God uses it as a term to say to be totally separate? Understand that sanctification is impossible if you don't separate yourself from the world. Amen? If you don't separate yourself from the ungodliness, sanctification is impossible. If you don't separate yourself from the bad influences at school, at work, in your home, sanctification is impossible. The word hagiosmo is an idea found also in the Old Testament, where you would walk in to the Jewish temple. And when you walked into that temple, there were certain items that were off limit. And you'll see some plates and you'll see some cups. Everyone had cups at home. Everyone had plates. But when you saw these cups, you didn't mess with it. You didn't touch it for your own use. You didn't use it. Why? Because you knew that those items were set apart for God's use. Do you understand that when God sees us, that's the idea that he wants to see in us? The idea that you are set apart for God? You are to be different. You are to stand out. You're not to be like everyone else. When people see you, they have to see you in a way that they know that you are so set apart for God. That you're not living for this world. That you're not living for this, for yourself. That's what sanctification looks like. When Paul would write this letter, he would see a group of people, a group of Christians that looked and acted like everyone else. And there was no difference in them. And it saddened him. It saddened him because he said they don't understand it. They only see Jesus as salvation, but their lives have not changed. There's nothing different in them. And he's urging them and urging them, be sanctified, separate yourselves. Be more and more like Jesus. What I don't understand is how this happened. How is it possible that a group of people like this simply just forget Christ? And what I want to know is found in John 17, 17, 19. Jesus said this. This is a prayer that Jesus said to God. Sanctify them. He's praying for his disciples because he knows he's about to go. And he prays this, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. He's praying for his disciples because he's leaving. And what he's telling God is give them the strength to look like me, act like me, live like me, be like me when I'm gone. I want to ask you this and think hard. If Jesus were to leave right now, if you were in those times, and he would leave you to represent him, what kind of view would people have of Jesus? Based on your life, based on you, based on how you live, based on how you like, you were Christ's representative. How many of you can say, yes, I'm doing a good job in that? The disciples had a huge responsibility to say, when Jesus leaves, he's really entrusting me to take on his image. That means I have to act right. That means I have to watch how I speak, how I treat my wife, how I treat my husband, how I act around my children, when I'm at work, when I'm alone. This means that Christ trusts me to represent him. The disciples must have been freaking out by this time. And Jesus is praying for them, saying, God, give them the strength to look like me and act like me and be like me every day of their lives. Because you have to understand that you are representing Christ every day of your life. But we're doing a poor job at it. Why is Paul so eager that they get this? It's because they were in a place where there were a lot of lost people. They were in a place where their neighbors needed Christ. Their co-workers needed Jesus. They were in a place in their lives where those right next to them were on their way to hell, but here they are just acting like them. And there was no difference. Do you understand that there are people all around us that the closest Jesus they're going to see is you? There are people that will never step foot in the church, but they will step foot in your home. They'll step foot in your office and your classroom. And you are the church service. You are the sermon they're going to hear. Oh, but I don't know my Bible. It doesn't matter. It's how you live your life. Amen? It's what you're acting like. What you're speaking like. What are you doing that demonstrates to them, I am a Christian, I represent Christ? But if we are so involved with them and act like them and talk to them and are them, what kind of desire they're going to have for God if they're going to look at you and say, bro, you're just like me. I don't see a difference in you. You drink just like I drink. You treat your wife just like I treat mine. You curse just like I curse. Why should I desire Christ? If having Christ means looking like you, I don't want him. Sadly, we are a church that have become so worldly that people don't want it anymore. Do you understand that by your life, people should desire God? By your speech, by your joy, they just say, I don't know what she has, I don't know what he has, but I want it. But if we're too busy being bitter and jealous and gossiping and angry, and we're too busy just acting so fleshly, what kind of desire do they want? How are they going to want God? The reason Paul is so strong and adamant about their saying, be sanctified, is because there were a lot of lost people around them. And the greatest demonstration of the gospel is in your lifestyle. Not in your words. It's not even in memorizing this. You can memorize all the verses you want, but if your life doesn't back it up, it does nothing. So don't tell me that you're using an excuse, well, I don't know the Bible, or I'm not an expert, or I'm not a pastor. And listen, if you breathe, you're alive. If you're alive, you have a life. If you have a life, it has to look like Christ. Amen? Then you're preaching. Where are my parents at? You understand that, mom, dad, your children are going to be an exact replica of you? No, please don't say that. Yeah. Hey, dad, your son will treat his wife like you treat mom. Amen? Mom, the respect you give dad is what your children, it's how they're going to respect their husbands. The value you have for church will be instilled in them. If they see in you that church is when you feel like it, guess what's going to happen when they grow up? If they see in you filthy language, disrespect at home, but holy in the church. What do you think they're going to grow up to look like? Go ahead and sit down with them, read the Bible. Go ahead and bring them to me. I have parents all the time. Take my child. But the real lesson is at home. Amen? And that's how important it is you live like Christ would live. Would Jesus treat your spouse the way you have been? Would Jesus talk about that person like you've been talking about them? Would Jesus be saying and doing what you've been doing? This is for all of us. That's what sanctification looks like. There are people all around you that are desperate for Christ. But before they go into the church, they say, let me see what it looks like to be a Christian. Let me see my coworker Rachel. Oh, let me see how Jenny does it. Let me see, you know, how Casey does it. You know, it's kind of crazy and scary to think. Before they try God out, they want to see what your life looks like. And we're messing up. All around you, there are people that are broken, hurting, and desperate. And you're right in front of them. And we're blowing it. You may not remember where you were on February 12, 2004, when something tragic happened. Anyone remember February 12, 2004? Man, it was a really bad day. Can you not remember? Wow. Okay, I guess I remember. I remember exactly where I was. I remember how I fell to the ground crying. I couldn't believe it. But on February 12, 2004, it was announced that Barbie and Ken were getting divorced. Yeah, I know, it's true. You guys don't remember that? I'm sorry, I had you, right? I know. This is crazy. How many of you remember where you were when the news broke out? That they're getting divorced after 43 years. She looks great, by the way, for like, I don't know how, she's like 70 now, right? The world was in chaos. Believe me, there are people crying. This is a true story. There were people crying when they found out that Ken and Barbie were splitting. Sad. Tragic. They were dividing up the homes in Malibu. They were doing everything. Like, this is true. I'm not kidding you. This was happening. They did this. I'm not crazy. And what happened was they had four daughters and custody battle. Let me explain to you something. There's a point to this. But when you see Barbie, yeah, I know. The things I do for you guys. What was so interesting about these two was they resembled the perfect life. I would look at Barbie and Ken and say, wow, I'm not kidding you. Say, wow, what a life. She has like 74 jobs, right? She's a pilot, a dentist, a teacher, and all that. I don't know how she does it, right? And she still looks good doing it. With four kids, wow. And she had a private jet. She had a house in Malibu. She had a penthouse in New York. This is true. She even had a house in Miami. She had it all. But you know what was tragic? It looked like she had a perfect marriage. And she had it all. When you would look at Barbie's life, you would say, there is someone that has it together. Married 43 years. Look at their children. Look at the investments they have. Look at their homes. Look at everything. But what a shock on February of 2004, when the world realized, what do you mean they had marriage problems? What do you mean they were fighting? What do you mean they're getting divorced? And this showed me something, that even in the toy industry, there's problems. Even in the toy industry's marriage, it struggles, and things happen. And everyone will look at Barbie's life and Ken, and it would look like picture perfect. But on the root of it all, it was crisis. In the root of it all, they were splitting. The house didn't matter. The jet didn't matter. The homes didn't matter. It was all cover. Because they were struggling in their marriage. Because of this guy. Yeah. That was getting good, right? This guy's name is Blaine. Yeah, true story. I did my research. He is a surfer from Malibu who got in the middle between their marriage. I don't know who makes this stuff up. I don't know. But this was all documented. This is what the press released to the people. And people ate it up and like, no. But Blaine got in the middle of their marriage and broke everything up. Why did she do it? Maybe she was searching for love. Maybe she was tired of life and the routine. Maybe she was in search for something different. But selfish Barbie didn't consider her husband and her family, none of it. And when you would look at Barbie and Ken's life and how she had an affair with Blaine and broke up, and to tell you the truth now, the latest press says that they're working on their marriage. But I tell you all this because in your life there is a Barbie and a Ken. That's my whole point. Barbie could be your coworker. Ken could be your coworker, your neighbor, your family member, who on the outside looks like they have it all together. But little do you understand the crisis that they're crying for. Little do we read and see that they're begging and searching for something different. I want you guys to get this. There are so many people like Barbie and Ken living a fake life around you. They're in front of you. And they look and act and like everything's okay, but on the inside they're searching, and you are the answer, and you are the solution, and you are the demonstration of Christ that they need. So when Barbie and Ken are in front of you, what are you showing them? How many of you right now, be honest, are thinking of a Barbie and Ken in your life? A few people, yeah. Crying. The house didn't work. The nice car didn't work. The family, all this stuff, the money, the perfection, the surgeries, everything. I try to find happiness. I try to find satisfaction, but no matter what I do, I can't seem to be happy. And you know the answer. You said you need Jesus. And they're in front of you. But some of you are gossiping with Barbie, drinking with Ken, telling dirty jokes with Ken, not demonstrating Jesus to Ken and Barbie. This is how important it is that you take on the image of Christ. Because there are people that will look at you and based on your life will determine who God is. They will look at your marriage, how you raise your family, how you treat others. They will look at your speech. They will look at what you're demonstrating. And based on that, they're going to determine the value of God. And we are devaluing God because of our lifestyle. And we are blowing it. Because it's one way to be holy in church. Anyone can come in church and sing the songs and look. But man, when we're out there though, there's a lot of Ken and Barbies that need to see Christ. This might have been one of the weirdest sermons you've ever heard. If you're a first-time guest, on a regular basis. But think about this. When Paul wrote that letter, it was because in that city there was a lot of Barbies and Kens. A lot of money, a lot of success, a lot of power, everything. But there was a huge need for Christ. And what saddened Paul was, there's a church there. in the midst of the ungodly city, I know there's a church there. There's hope. But the church was acting worse than the heathens. And that's what we're living in today. As a church, we have to set the example and raise the bar as to what a godly life looks like. But every decade that passes by, it's like it gets lowered, lowered, and lowered. And people are looking at us and they're thinking, why do I want Jesus when clearly you don't either? Look at your life right now. There's a person that I want to speak to you about that I remember reading about in the paper. And though what he stands for is wrong and ungodly, there's something, now don't be offended by this, but there's something that I admire about this man, even though what he does is wrong. His name is Mohammed Bashir. Mohammed Bashir is a devout Muslim. And he's a man that, when I read about, just blew my mind away. You see, he was hired simply to look and act and be Saddam Hussein. And when he was chosen for that role, he stepped up boldly and said, I will deny myself. He left his family. He left everything he knew. And he went under extreme surgical procedures. They started cutting away his flesh. They started changing his nose, his ears, everything. And it wasn't just, that didn't stop there. When I started reading this, after the surgery, they would take Bashir, put him in Saddam's home, and they say, this is where you live now. You are to study his life. You are to examine him at every cost. You have to look, act, speak. You have to be with his women. You have to live like he lives. And he would be in the mansion and he would observe Saddam, how he spoke, how he shook hands, how he ate, everything. Was he left-handed? Was he right-handed? Because any little thing that he messed up could cost him his life. So he would sit there and read for days about his biography, and he would study Saddam to a point that they get you to think that you're him. And after everything was done, this is what he looked like. Look at him. That is not Saddam. That is Bashir. And now he has taken this role. So he would go to the meetings, talk to the people, shake the hands, meet presidents. He had a conversation with one of the presidents of the United States and completely fooled him. That's the image he took. People thought when they were with him that they were with Saddam, because he had worked so hard to take on that role that people thought, I just met Saddam. I just shook his hand. I just ate with him. I just spent time with him. I just golfed with him. You know, it's so sad to me because he's doing this for the wrong reasons. But what if we would take on Bashir's attitude to represent Christ? What if we would say, I would go through anything? I would suffer through anything to take on your role. I would do anything to look like you. I would do anything to act like you and represent you. So that when people talk to me, they think they're talking to Jesus. And when they shake my hand and when they meet me, they think they just had an experience with God because of my lifestyle, because of how I spoke, because of how I lived my life. They would think, wow, did I just see Jesus? No, it's me. But I just love him so much that you thought it was Jesus. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, with Jacob and Esau, I love it when Jacob turns to his brother and he says, looking at your face is like looking at the face of God. Why? Because Esau was betrayed. Jacob took everything from his life and left him with nothing. But in the end, he decided to still forgive and love his brother. The reason that Jacob looked at his brother and said, man, it's like staring at God's face, is because he was demonstrating love and forgiveness. What is it in you that stops you from looking like Christ? Put the bitterness away already. Put the bad attitude away. The anger must go, because you have to represent him. Sanctification starts with the same procedure that Bashir went through. The surgery represents a cutting of the flesh in your life that must take place, a cutting away of sin, a cutting away of the things in your life that are hindering you from looking like Christ. To cut away the flesh. In the second stage, live with him. Living with God is a daily thing. It's not a Sunday routine. How often do you spend time alone with him? Think about this. How often are you on your knees just praying, spending time with him, talking to him, studying the Bible? How did he live? How did he act? What did he value? When you begin to dwell in this book, I'm telling you, you change. But so many of us are so busy with our lives and our routine that we just put God aside. We have time for everything else, but not you, God. When you begin to really invest in time alone with God, like Bashir did, there's an amazing picture. I wish I would have brought it. But it was Saddam Hussein and Bashir in a garden alone talking. I don't know what the conversation was. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what they were thinking. But they were having fellowship together. And he was probably asking him questions. What do you think about this? And how do I do this? And that's what a relationship with God looked like. Do you have that? Do you really have that intimacy with the Lord? Or is your time with God a Sunday from 11:15 to 12:30? But then Monday through Saturday, you belong to the world. And one of the most impactful things I left in Bashir's story was a group of people kidnapped him when they discovered he was a fake. They kidnapped him and would offer him $15.5 million to record a sex tape to make it look like Saddam Hussein. He refused. They beat him severely. Will you do it now? He refused. They took his family and killed him right in front of him. Will you do it now? He refused. Because he made a decision of who he represented. And this blew me away. He denied $15 million. He was beaten. And he saw his family taken away just like that in front of him. But he refused and stood for Saddam. And we can't do that for Jesus Christ? Really? But he made a decision, no matter what, I represent him and I will not represent him in that way. But many of us are taking the image of Christ and we are representing him wrong. Do people see Christ in you? What image? Are you truly sanctified? And that's my message. And that is God's message for you this morning. sanctified. It is God's will. Cut the flesh. Spend time with him. Because Barbie and Ken is out there and they need him. And you are right in front of him. Can we all stand to our feet where we're at? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Think about your life and examine yourself. All of us in this place make mistakes and fail, get weak. But I want to ask you, have you truly been sanctified? I want to encourage you this morning by telling you that sanctification is a process. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not instantly become like Christ. Trust me. It is a lifelong process. You only become fulfilled in Christ when you die and are in heaven with him. This is why Paul said, mind your business. Because so many people were judging each other based on their spiritual level. Well, you should have been like me by now, and you shouldn't be acting like that. And you know, and a lot of people are like that. But let's mind our business right now. Stop thinking about other people and look at yourself. Would you say right now you are representing Christ to the fullest? Your attitude, your speech, how you're treating those around you, your loved ones. Do a special calling today. It's a calling. Like Bashir, to step up and say, I will take on the role of Jesus Christ. I will spend time with him daily. I will learn everything I possibly can about him to then represent him in my home, represent him in my marriage, represent him in the raising of my children, in my workplace, in my classroom. Represent him. If you're here this morning, you boldly want to step up before God and say, I will represent you. I have not been representing you. I have made mistakes. I have dropped the ball. That's okay. Today is your day to say, God, now, today, this very moment, I, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a child, as a teenager, I don't know who you are, but I step up boldly and represent you now. Help me to represent you. Teach me how to represent you. Sanctify me, O Lord. If this is your prayer, would you raise your hand up in the air and high if you mean it? God, look at this. God bless you all so much. You hold those hands up. If you're here this morning, you truly mean this. As we worship, you come to the altar, you make room. But as a church, we're going to pray that at least in this church, starting today, we take on the role of Christ in our daily lives. Let us worship and you come forward right now. Father, that is our prayer today, this morning, Lord. We are lost without you, Lord, but many have been found here this morning. Put us back in a place, Father, where you are the center and you are everything. As we go out this building today, all those here, Lord, are listening to me around right now, online or in your car right now. You represent him now if that's your decision. That you would no longer give him a bad image. We pray now for the Ken and Barbies in our lives. Those that need you, Lord. And you have placed us in their life. With confidence and trust that we will not let you down. So today, Lord, we represent you in every area of our life. Strengthen us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God some praise this morning for his word.